I come to Scripture that speaks of time and making the most of time, such as Romans 13:11, do this knowing the time, or Ephesians 5:16, which you're more familiar with, making the most of the time or redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I come to passages like that, I sometimes remember reading a small plaque over the door of a pastor's study. It had two words on it, and it served as a motivation to his ministry. The words were from John chapter 9, verse 4, night cometh. The verse says we must work the works of him who sent me, Jesus speaking, as long as it is day. Night is coming, in the King James, night cometh, when no one can work. And the motivation is this. God is still saving souls. Jesus is still building his church. The window of God's grace upon sinners, upon this world, is still open. But night is coming. The judgment of the world does approach. So let's make the most of our lives for the glory of God, serving Christ as he builds his church. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I think, helps us to think about this topic and get honest with some of the difficulties we face and just help us to put things in proper perspective. The first 12 verses encourage us in five ways, as you can see on the outline. First of all, life is uncertain. Trust God's providence. Look at verse 1. For I have taken all this to heart, Solomon writes, and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God, God's providence. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything awaits him. You've heard the expression, I don't know what the future holds, but... Yeah, you weren't ready for that. But I know who holds the future, many of you said, or at least under your breath you said it. So will tomorrow's events bring love, good things, verse 1, or hatred, bad things? We don't know. Every possible thing may await us. No matter how righteous or wise we are, that's what Solomon is seeing as he's observing life and writing by God's inspiration this book. And none of us escapes the effects of sin in the world. So bad things come regardless of our behavior often. And we need to humbly accept that we cannot control the future. That is a place of humility. And you need to learn that place if you haven't, because when stress comes, when anxiety comes, your first thought shouldn't be, oh my, I'm out, I've lost control. Your first thought should be, God, what's going to happen today? What's going on? How do I fit into your plan? So we must humbly accept that we cannot control the future and that we may not come out ahead today or tomorrow. But what actually awaits us, we need to realize and believe, is governed by the determination and the providence of God. Scripture teaches that God sovereignly controls the affairs of both the righteous and the wicked. Listen to Matthew 5:24. He causes his sun, S-U-N, sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now look at verse 2. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. Solomon is observing that all of every sort happens, it seems to him, in the same way to all men of every sort, all people. He's acknowledging that there's not necessarily a connection between man's moral and religious life and his day-to-day fate on the earth. You've gone through times of struggle, times of suffering that were brought on not by your own bad behavior, but by sinfulness in the world, the fallen nature of the world. So we would agree with him to an extent, for sure, verse 2. And when surprises come the way of we who are believers, we need to trust that all is in the hand of God. He has control. He has purpose. He is, we know, Romans 8, conforming us to the image of Christ. We know, Matthew 16, he is building his church. So life is uncertain. Trust God's providence. Secondly, life is temporary. Don't waste time. Verses 3 through 6. The context suggests that the fact of death coming to all men is on Solomon's mind. And back in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, all go to the same place. All came from the dust and all return to the dust. And here in chapter 9, we read in verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Well, yes, it's an evil. We would understand from the context of all the scripture, it's a part of the curse of sin that all will die. Furthermore, verse 3 says, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Here's what he's getting at. Because righteous and evil people don't necessarily differ in their fate while on earth, at least visibly, they both have good and bad times. He's saying evil is thus encouraged. Man's heart is full of evil, that is totally depraved, corrupt in every aspect. We learn that in the Word of God. And when man thinks that his ultimate fate is no different than any other, his heart is madly, insanely inclined toward the satisfaction of his own lust. If we just die and turn to dust, I'm going to live the way I want to. That's Solomon's point. And he knows it's the wrong way to think. Back in chapter 8, verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, he writes, who fear him openly. And that's what we come to in the conclusion in chapter 12 as well. Verse 3, afterwards they go to the dead. So in the heart of the one full of evil is this thought of living to please self before he or she dies. Now let me tell you, a Christian should think in the opposite direction. Since death approaches and my life on earth is going to end, let me do all I can for the love of God and neighbor and for the work of the gospel. Since life is going to come to a close, let me not take it selfishly and just live for my own pleasure. No, let me make the most of my time on the earth. Life is temporary. Don't waste time. Verse 4, for whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely, a live dog is better than a dead lion. I think we might all agree with that. I don't know. But anyway, Solomon is echoing the mindset that physical life and its opportunities for pleasure is what people cling to. Obviously, the lion is the more majestic of those two creatures. That's what he's saying. So a live dog still has life to live. Verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. I think what we should take from this clearly is this: the dead have no more opportunity for earthly reward, for enjoyment of life's pleasures. The reality of death then should motivate us to make the most of life. I don't think we take verses 5 and 6 and say, oh, well, when we die, we don't exist. We have no thoughts anymore. No, we know from other scripture that we bring to bear on this scripture that that is not the case. We have a soul that lives eternally. So right now is our one precious, unrepeatable opportunity to live this life. And you can say that about every day. And you can say that about the next 5 minutes. How does God want you to listen and respond? That's the way we should seize life right now, is our one precious, unrepeatable opportunity to live this life, and no moment squandered can ever be recaptured. Life is temporary. Don't waste time. Thirdly, life is good. Celebrate blessings, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. God has blessed enjoyment of life. Okay? We've seen that already in the book of Ecclesiastes. And He indeed is providing your daily bread that we're to pray for each day, as Jesus taught us. And He's providing not only our sustenance, but our ability to enjoy it. Now, wine here is acknowledged as a blessing of Scripture. So when we come to statements like this, I think I need to digress a little bit and speak to that. The Bible does not command abstinence. We understand that. It condemns drunkenness, certainly. There are principles in the Bible that, when applied to a culture where alcohol is abused, as our culture is that, would lead many believers, including myself, to choose abstinence as, listen, the best and safest witness. And that's the thinking that informed our church covenant long before I was here and long before this church existed. That covenant had been written when we adopted it. The abuse of alcohol in our culture leads to all of the consequences pointed out in the book of Proverbs. Let me list them: despair, misery, anger, critical attitudes, physical injury, physical impairment, visual impairment, or mentioned physical sickness, physical numbness, desire for more, forgetfulness, poor judgment, emotional numbness, escape from reality, poverty, and laziness. And these consequences pervade our society, and for some of you, they have pervaded parts of your family. The abuse of alcohol contributes to accidental death. We know that through auto accidents, falls, drownings, even fires. It contributes to a drain on the economy because of the cost of treatment and the poverty involved with alcohol abuse. It contributes to divorces, to murders, to child abuse, to mental disability in newborns, to crime and health problems. God knew all of that, and Jesus drank wine. We have to admit that and understand that. Why should we practice abstinence if Jesus did not? Regardless of how different that wine might have been than ours, we don't know all the ins and outs of that. But He did use wine in celebration and ceremony. And I believe if He drank too much, He would have been physically drunk, as you or I would be if we were to do that with the wine of His day. Wine, as a common drink, understand, was more a practice of the well-to-do in Bible times than it was a practice of the common person. Drunkenness was more a problem than of the well-to-do as well. And today it's we know, very different in our culture. Today, excessive drinking has spread enormously among all, including youth, including even children. And a lot of that is due to the accessibility and the cheapening of alcoholic drinks. So the evil and the consequences of drunkenness, I would say, do exist in greater proportions today than in Jesus' day. Another issue that comes to my mind and has informed our covenant over the years is the reason that people begin drinking. We have many beverage choices today. I mean, walk down the beverage aisle at your favorite grocer, and you know that it is much different than the times of Christ or the times of Solomon, because they had milk from animals, they had water, and they had the fruit of the grape juice. And those were the main three items. Most people in our culture today don't begin drinking alcohol because that's all they had. It's because, or even because of the taste of it. They drink because of the effect or peer pressure from others. And those are not reasons of faith. Those are sinful reasons. Consider also the example you set by drinking alcohol. One's example, even responsible use of alcohol, can influence someone who is choosing whether or not to drink. Perhaps their choice would be in situations where alcohol is being abused. So this is where warnings of Scripture come to mind and why we have had the covenant that we have had. Romans 14:13. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Even more to the point, Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Personally, I'm very glad for my parents' example of abstinence. And, Daryl, I want to say I'm very thankful for going the first week of my college experience to the Baptist Student Union and meeting friends who had no need for alcohol in their life. Because I want to say I was vulnerable and could have gone in another direction, but I did not, and I'm very thankful for that. It is the example that Jody and I have set for our children and our grandchildren now. I believe it's the best and safest witness in the culture that we live in. And while this has and will continue to be my counsel to others, I want you to realize, let's be honest, let's all realize that this is it is another issue and a legitimate issue as to whether a church covenant should absolutely, listen to me carefully, absolutely restrict a freedom that the Bible does not restrict. I've always supported it, but I think that is something that we have heard from some peoples that have sat down with us in membership meeting, not ones that are members here, but ones who decided not to be. And that was one issue, not because they wanted to drink, but because they thought it was legalistic. And so pray for us as we, your pastors, with the help of deacons, seek to be absolutely biblical, because that is the strongest covenant. A covenant is a promise we make together to live according to the will of God. That's the strongest covenant we can have. There's the end of my digression. But I want you to know I recognize when Solomon speaks of the joy or the happiness of wine, he's not speaking about drunkenness, but he's not speaking about abstinence either. We have to understand that. If you have questions about that, I'd be glad to speak to you further. We're on point three. Life is good. Celebrate God's blessings. Let's come back to that. In the midst of life that is unpredictable, in the midst of seizing the opportunities we have in life, let's seize opportunity to enjoy. Let your clothes be white all the time. Now, it's not talking about before or after Labor Day. It's talking about celebration. Let not oil be lacking on your head. These are symbols of celebration rather than symbols of sadness and mourning. And Solomon is saying, appropriately celebrate life. The uncertainty of the future, the temporary nature of life should not cause despair. Verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love, men, all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Life is hard. Home should be a haven, a place you love to be. A good marriage makes it so. So men, this is not a suggestion. It is a command in verse 9. Don't neglect your wives. Enjoy life with them. Fourthly, life counts. Make the most of the opportunities. Life counts. Make the most of opportunities. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the grave, where you are going. Now, let's admit, this is one of the verses we like in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hey, we can understand that. Cling to it. Let's take it out of context. No, let's see it in context. It's talking about the difficulties, the nature of life being unpredictable. And so life counts because it is unpredictable. Make the most of opportunities. Accomplish to full capacity the work God has equipped you to do. So here's a practical application of that. Don't let God-given gifts and abilities meant to be used in and through His church sit on the shelf. Again, I'll go back to that seminal time in my life as a young adult. The Baptist Student Union, now Baptist Campus Ministry, is a great help in bringing people out of their shell using their gifts of relationship and ministry. Let's look at it. Whatever your hand finds to do. That reminds me of, in other words, the thought, well, what is my hand going to find to do? It reminds me of Ephesians 2:10. God is intentional here of what your hand will find to do. He says in Ephesians 2:10 that we, believers, are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So whatever your hand finds to do is not this abstract, I don't know. No, God has intentional thoughts towards you and how you will serve the kingdom. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You're familiar with Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Maybe also with Hezekiah's example in 2 Corinthians 31. Hezekiah did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did listen with all his heart and prospered. And I think you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Think of your birth date, year. Mine was 1958. Many times, if you have a headstone, you know, you'll have a 1958 for me, and then there's a dash, and then there's going to be another date that I don't know yet what it is. So think about that, and you've heard the illustration of what's important is the dash, and we are kind of talking about that. In other words, what does our life consist of? Yeah, we're born, we die, what do we do? But, you know, there's another way to think about where you fit. Think of the cross of Christ, God's goodness in fulfilling all of His promises in sending His Son. Think of His Son dying for sin, defeating death through the resurrection, and the gospel going out to all the world, the Great Commission. So think of the cross and then think of another dash. And the date here is going to be the return of Christ when judgment takes place. All of us, I think, are blessed that our dash comes within this kingdom dash. I'd like you to think more about not just your life, but how your life fits in to the kingdom of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. This is your opportunity to be with Jesus in building the church. John 9:4 again, we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Knowing Daryl Cook was coming this morning, I keep referencing you. There he is over there. Anyway, Daryl Cook's coming made me think of another time at Virginia Tech, and it was a visiting teacher. It had to be in the fall of 1979, visiting, I think, from the Navigators back in that day. And he spoke on several passages, but one of them was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, which describes the coming of Christ, the end of that dash, and says that the world and its works will be burned up. And he asks us what, for my heart, was a penetrating question that God was going to use to move me in a different direction. And the question was, what's going to be left when the world and its works burns up? And his answers to that, I won't leave you suspended long, his answers to that, which he led us to see in the scripture, were the souls of people will be left. They are eternal. The truth of God's word will be left. It doesn't burn up. And so this kingdom is going to last. Well, that began thoughts in my mind toward you know, what God wanted me to do in my life was one of the things that God used to call me into ministry. Life is, or life counts. Make the most of opportunities. I hope maybe that challenged you to do more with your dash because of that greater dash and the value of it. Number five, life is unpredictable. Don't get discouraged. Oh my, we want it to be predictable. Don't we, Roger? We want life to be predictable. You want things to go well at work every day. We all do. Life is unpredictable. Don't get discouraged. This is much like the first point. Life is uncertain. Look at it in verse 11 and 12. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Summarizing, life is not predictable. Success is uncertain. It's not like a formula where we plug in things and can calculate results. There are a multitude of unknown variables that come along. And we can easily get frustrated and discouraged, and sometimes, let's be honest, we do. But what we want to do is trust God. Trust God with what comes along, turning to Him in prayer whenever the course of events takes an unpredictable turn. Verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. He doesn't know the time of misfortune, but especially he doesn't know the time of death either. Man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. They weren't expecting that day, in other words. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. So tragedy and death, even we'll say difficulty and death, can abruptly bring an end to your good day, but also an end to life and its works, your opportunity. And man is not, Solomon's right, man is not wise enough to know when misfortune will take him, overtake him. In our mindset then, as believers, we must allow for the unpredictable nature of life. Otherwise, you're going to be bitter, and that's a waste of your dash. It sidelines you in the work of the kingdom, the greater dash. So life is unpredictable. Don't get discouraged. Be a person of great prayer. Implications, making the most of life. Life is uncertain. Trust God's providence. Listen, you are here today, or you are listening in today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of saying yes to Jesus Christ. And listen, life is a vapor. We don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a reality to that that gives an urgency to today. And that's why I believe Scripture says today is a day of salvation. If you're wrestling in what to do about Jesus Christ, we would gladly have that conversation with you today after the service. Second, life is temporary. Don't waste time. Would you embrace a greater investment in the work of the church? Whatever that means, financial, your time, your abilities, embrace a greater investment in the work of the church. Life is good. Celebrate blessings. Be a thankful person. In a world that takes common grace, blessings of God for granted. Listen, that's all around us. Oh, we'll have a national Thanksgiving Day, and I'm all for that. But most people go right back to what they did before without much thought of God. I hope our Thanksgiving Eve service is much more than that, but just a chance to overflow with what we do day by day, giving God credit for our daily bread and other blessings. Life is good. Celebrate blessings. Don't be too busy to stop and enjoy your family. Enjoy the food He gives you. Turn to Him in thankfulness. Fourthly, life counts. Make the most of opportunities. Today, this week, this year, say yes to serving Christ. I might have told you, Daryl, here I go again, but you're on my mind. BSU is on my mind. Three phone calls I got in the fall of whatever it was to be on a revival team. I said no to the first two because I was an engineering student. I had homework on the weekends, you know. I got the third call and I couldn't say no. I just knew I was supposed to go. That was something else that God used in my life. Maybe me just saying that this week, today, say yes to serving Christ. Maybe you need that push. And maybe God is using me to encourage you. Make the most of opportunities. Number five, life is unpredictable. Don't get discouraged. Trust God's grace when the journey is difficult. Don't spend your dash on the sidelines. And fall upon the community. You know, you have friends, you have brothers and sisters who may not seem like friends yet, but I can assure you they will become so and be so to you in your discouragements. And let us all be thankful that in God's providence and by His grace, we've come to know Jesus. I'm thankful for my parents' part in that, but it was God who opened my heart at the end of a vacation Bible school to understand that what I'd been learning, I needed in my life, not just in my head, but I needed to respond. I needed to receive His gift of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then you're going to enjoy singing our final hymn, In Christ Alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. You are so good. We thank You for the perspective on life we come to looking at Ecclesiastes from the context of all of Scripture. So help us in our understanding and in our application of this portion of chapter 9. Father, if there are those who need counsel today, those who have questions, I pray that they would come forth. I'll give them the courage for that if that's what they need. Give us the availability, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.